Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team here at Living Waters. Thanks for joining us today online. We appreciate our community and the various ways in which we gather. And again, thanks for being a part of our community as we learn together in this series, I Am, We Are. Would trust that your summer is refreshing for you, that you're having some good experiences this summer. We know that would not be the case in every community, certainly in BC and Washington State. To the south, we are so aware and concerned of those that are presently affected by wildfire. If there's a family or a friend that is in danger or is troubled these days, we pray with you. We pray for them. For God's grace, for protection, ultimately for God's provision. Let's roll up our sleeves together and support one another in simple ways of prayer. And as God would lead you to get involved practically, and let's be God's people these days. Good would come from that. Well, again, we are in a summer series. It's called I Am, We Are. When our son was in high school, like all of his classmates, he was trying to figure out what his next steps would be after high school. Maybe you remember being there, or you're there right now. As I recall and remember, law and the judicial system was on his list. There was a lot on his list. That was on his list as well. One thing I do remember during those days of trying to be in his corner and stay in his corner was, as he was sorting all this out, I remember taking a day off and going with him during the week, a day off school, a day off work, and we went downtown Vancouver, and we headed to the BC Provincial Court on Hornby Street. And we spent the day, actually, kind of going from courtroom to courtroom to lobby to courtroom, and we just spent the day at the courthouse. I'm sitting in on some of these hearings. Some of them were slow. Some of it was very redundant. Other parts were quite fascinating as people defended themselves while facing their accuser. During this summer series, we're learning of Jesus' defense and explanation of himself as recorded in the book of John. It's recorded and written in such a way where we would best appreciate the entire book, seeing that Jesus is in some way on a trial all during his 3 years of public ministry. And of course, just like any trial, we read in the book of John some of the questions, some of the accusations, some of the false claims, and multiple interviews of people trying to understand who Jesus is and what he's up to. So as Rick Watts helped us see a few weeks ago, having this broader perspective helps us appreciate so much of what Jesus is saying and teaching, which is for the purpose of explaining, defending, and revealing who he is, which of course is Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus' defense and explanation of himself, of all that's said in the book of John, includes seven I Am statements. And today, we're looking at one of those statements, which is recorded in John chapter 14, verses 6 to 7, and it reads this. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, as Rebecca pointed out last week, the first thing to notice is the definitive article used by Jesus which of course was not lost on John's recording, Jesus wrote, "He is the way, the truth, the life, the Father." So again, why does this matter? Well, within Greek grammar, the repetitive use of these types of definitive articles is explicit. In this case, Jesus is claiming to be the exclusive, the only way, the only truth, and the only source of life. Jesus is like, not like another, or to be compared to another. This is helpful, for so often when we learn of something new, we draw from other things we know and have learned along the way to find our way forward in this new learning environment. We can't do this with Jesus. We don't learn about him with comparisons, a little bit from here and a little bit from there. With Jesus, we start with zero, for he is the only one like him. And so we engage in learning about Jesus based on the new things that we're learning. So again, in this passage, in these verses, Jesus shares some declarations. Let's take a look at them. Jesus, the way. Have you ever driven the wrong way on a one-way street? I have. I remember years ago, downtown Seattle, caught in traffic and accidentally driving through an intersection only to find myself going the wrong way on a one-way. Huh, not a good place to be. While this path and my driving on the one-way in the wrong direction was very brief, it did happen, and it took place long enough that I was actually frightened by it. I got turned around to go the right way as quickly as I could. We ended up all being safe. It's the same with Jesus. What a day of salvation when a person discovers they've been going the wrong way with Jesus and they turn around to go the right way. For Jesus' statement here identifies himself as the one way. A one-way road, the only way, the one-way road. Therefore, it's wise for us to regularly be asking of ourselves whether we are going his way or we are going the wrong way. Are we going off on our own way? Are we on his way, the only way? Jesus' use of the word way has two connotations. For a way can be a road, a route, or anything that makes up the distance between where we are and our destination. So because of our humanity and battle with sin and limitations, there's a distance between us and God the Father. And Jesus leads us as only he can to the Father. He is the road, he is the way, he is the route to the Father that this verse speaks about. Secondly, we are taught here that we can learn the ways of God or how to live a responsible life on earth by learning about Jesus, meaning there is a course of thought, there is a feeling, there is an action prescribed and approved by God. And that is the way we are created and called to go. Very critical. It's recorded in Proverbs 14:12 and repeated in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Notice your warning. Notice our warning. This warning puts a caution of going on our own way, even though the way may seem right. For on that way, there are two outstanding limitations. Number one, this text warns that people often relying on their own smart ideas and feelings to make their choices and all that comes with that type of human judgment, independent of Jesus, should always be questioned. Secondly, a path to go on might look safe. It might look good and attractive or even logical to us in the moment, but independent of Jesus, it can and will lead to ruin or spiritual harm. Again, if this is not a path that Jesus leads us on. So Jesus says, I am the way. And before we move on to the truth, the question we must ask ourselves is, are we going the way of Jesus? It may not be that long of a path back. Actually, the Bible says, as we turn to begin or return to the right way, Jesus, by grace and through his mercy, makes those decisions and those choices possible. Jesus is the way. Secondly, Jesus is the truth. By definition, the word used in this text for truth identifies two things: what is true in all things pertaining to God and the duties of man. Because of this definition, we know that truth then has a moral and a spiritual application. And figuring this out is really important, perhaps one of the most relevant topics of this day, our day in which we live. So where are we at with this as a person, as a people, as a culture? Perhaps we would all agree that truth has become quite controversial. There's a lot of disagreements about what is true, but also about how truth is discovered and whether objective truth even exists at all. Scholars and sociologists suggest there are 7 cultural shifts that have contributed to these popular trends. Let's take a look at some of them. Some would say that as a culture, we've moved from discovering truth to creating truth. So not just some semantics on words there. For so much of human history, people generally have believed truth was something outside themselves and thus needing to be discovered. People discovered truth historically through reason, science, philosophy, scripture, and the assumption was that reality or truth exists independently of our feelings. Today, a common cultural message is set on 2 different ideas. 1, truth is relative and personal. Therefore, what is true for you may or may not be true for me. And secondly, popular culture encourages us to live out our truth. So these 2 common ideas treat truth as something personal rather than objective, which becomes personal. While this makes room for individual experiences, it can also blur the distinction between subjective preferences, which may say something as simple as I like jazz music more than classical music, and an objective claim, which says the earth orbits the sun. Truth claims. Secondly, feelings often carry more authority than facts. Modern culture rightly values empathy and personal experience, but feelings can sometimes become the primary test of truth. And the Bible Jesus would caution us with that. For example, we hear statements, sometimes we even hear ourselves saying statements like, I feel this is right, or what I feel about this experience may or may not validate this. Or how could something that feels so good be so wrong? Years ago, I remember talking to a high school student who was sexually active. And the honest question, and I appreciated their honesty, their honest question was, how could something that feels so good ever be thought of as wrong? I don't understand. Long conversation. But I do think, even after our conversation, I assume that this student continued on the way that they felt was good. See, while all our experiences and feelings matter deeply, they are not to be a reliable or thought of as the most reliable guide to objective reality. This is why the Bible acknowledges this tension when it says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." So we've got to appreciate where feelings are not helping us. Another reason, perhaps, is that information has exploded. Never before have we had access to so much information and so much misinformation. We all know that social media platforms, artificial intelligence, podcasts, news feeds, popular influencers are all competing for our attention. And algorithms often reward content that is emotionally engaging rather than carefully verified. As a result, you and I, people in general, can live in very different information and environments, all the while believing they are all well informed and that all is true and all is well. We would need to be wise to caution that type of thinking. Finally, truth has become connected to identity. Many of the debates today are not just about ideas, they're about identity. So if someone believes their identity or community is threatened by a particular truth claim, disagreements can feel deeply personal rather than simply intellectual or objective. This can make conversations much more emotionally charged and potentially very divisive relationally. So where does that leave us? I think it leaves us potentially in a vulnerable place. For we live in a day when many are skeptical because of these reasons of any form of truth claims. Yet, we are all longing for something solid amid uncertainty. So what do we do about that? Well, notice again our text. The Bible points us not to positions to debate initially. The Bible points us to a person, not to draw lines of resistance in the sand. The Bible points us to a person. Perhaps this is why Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life is such good news for all of us. For if truth is found in a person that lived and ate and walked the face of the earth and did so much good morally and spiritually, perhaps in the discovery of this person, we are on that good path of discovering truth. Jesus, living a perfect life, would be someone to pay attention to as we discover truth and seek to live beyond subjectivity and ambiguity. See, Jesus' presentation of truth is not merely a set of propositions to believe, but a presentation and a revelation of a person to know, a person that lived very well in this world, a person who laid down his life sacrificially for the cares and concerns of you and I and all people, a person who leads us day by day upon a path that leads to freedom, not oppression, joy, and not despair. For this makes being a follower of Jesus something that is very intellectual and very relational, which makes it moral. So what do we need to know and be reminded of today about Jesus, who is the truth? What do we need to know as we take more and more steps toward Jesus? Well, Jesus' truth is grounded in God's character. Truth is revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. And humans can know truth, though never exhaustively. We will always wrestle with a lot of questions as we go deeper and as we go deeper together. We have three adult children. And as I reflect on some of the conversations over the years that I initiated or perhaps were invited into, I would say there were some good conversations and there were some harder conversations. And even to the point where I would say I have some regret that perhaps I made a lot more statements rather than being curious and asking questions. See, we need humility and to shore up with one another as fellow pilgrims on a journey so that we can personally and together, we can discover the way, discover the truth, and discover the life that we offer, that he offers. Ultimately, pursuing truth with both conviction and humility. So Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and finally he says, I am the life. The definitive word used for life here is Zoe, a life that is both physical and a life that is spiritual. And we hold both of these up together today. Jesus gives physical life to every human being. The New Testament teaches that all creation exists through Christ. Hebrews 1, the Son created the universe and sustains all things by his powerful word. So the physical Son that rose today rose because of the life and grace of God gifted to all of this world one more day. Colossians 1 says, for in him all things created, in him all things hold together. We all woke up today because of the life that Jesus gave to us and the life he is giving us right now to be together online. This means that every person's physical life ultimately comes from God through Jesus. Jesus is not just merely a teacher who points to life. He is the source of all life itself. Orientating ourselves around the gift of life given to us is appropriate to lead us to proper places of worship and stewardship. Secondly, Jesus not just gives physical life for this day on earth, he offers us eternal life to those who believe in him for life forevermore, eternal life. So again, while everyone receives physical life through Christ, eternal life is also received through faith in him. So our perspective on earth has an earthly reality. It needs to be weighed in light of an eternal reality well, because Jesus offers life for earth and for all eternity. 1 John 5 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. If you're a Christian, you have physical life being renewed and gifted by God. You have eternal life that dwells within your heart as a promise. So the Bible affirms that for all of us, every person owes their physical existence to Christ because he is a creator and sustainer of all. Every person is offered eternal life through Christ because that gift is to be received by faith. So in closing, our text is hearing Jesus' defense, facing his accusers, large crowds, Pharisees, religious leaders, even the disciples themselves. Jesus, who are you? And Jesus claims to be the exclusive, the only way, the only truth, and the only source of life. So again, Jesus is not like any another or to be compared to any other. We don't learn about Jesus by finding a little bit over here and a little bit over there. We learn about Jesus by being all in. We're not just to believe in God. Jesus said, well, even the demons believe in God. Rather, a walk with Jesus begins by believing, but it's not where Jesus leaves us. We are asked to follow this Lord and Savior. We are to follow the way, we are to follow this truth, and we are to receive this life day in and day out with the hope of eternity rising in our hearts each and every day. So as we close today, we're wise to ask ourselves a very simple question. How are things with you and Jesus today? How are they? You may have an answer for that. My appeal to you is to humbly and reverently take a few moments and let Jesus tell you what he sees and his idea of how things are with you and him. I believe Jesus today loves you very much. Jesus cares for you very much. And as we today see the one who sees us, we will be best positioned to not just see, but to be a people that hear. And in our hearing, potentially be people that do. Do what? We follow the way, we follow the truth, and we follow the life that he offers. For it is in that way, that only way, that we will receive all that God has for us. Let's pray. Jesus, today, we thank you that we're able to see today the one who sees us. Lord, we thank you for this invitation of not just being a people that believe in a God, but finding our way as followers of Jesus. We thank you that you have an interest to light up the path for us, to light up the truth for us, to fill us with life, life that we don't find in any other place. You are the source of life for earth and for all eternity. And we thank you for, again, all these things. Lord, we repent today. We don't naturally follow you. We have gaps of understanding. We have tendencies to do our own thing and to do it our own way, and to, because of the pride of life, think that we've got all this together ourselves. And Lord, forgive us for pride, and forgive us for the tendencies we have to live independently of you. Lord, as Rebecca prayed in last week during our services and our gatherings, we thank you that you're a good shepherd, and we pray that you would forgive us of our sin and you would come into our lives. That prayer last week, we pray it, and we pray it again this week, that you come into our hearts, our lives, our minds, and lead us towards all that you have for us. We know you love us so much. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.